Hello and welcome to this podcast from the Grace Baptist Mission Radio team. You're about to hear an episode of Serving Today, a program for pastors and church leaders. Welcome to Serving Today, the program for pastors and church leaders. This is Andrew Cook and it's good to be back with you again. The Salvation Plan, a new series begins. And Malcolm Ryan joins us again with a pastoral thought. Well, it's good to welcome back John Benton to Serving Today as we begin a new series. Long-standing listeners may remember that, together with his wife Anne, John Benton contributed to a series on marriage. I asked John to tell us a bit about his ministry.
Well, I was pastor for 36 years and then I retired. These days I pastor pastors. I'm kind of linked with a seminary in London looking after pastors.
Thanks very much, John. It's great to have you back. Well, this is the first in a new series and it's called The Salvation Plan. John, could you start by explaining the approach we're going to take as we look initially at the Old Testament?
Well, the Bible gives us God's meta-narrative, an account of the overarching story of the world. It's history, but with a particular focus. The scripture's purpose is to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. So it does not purport to tell us everything that can be known, but rather its interest is to tell us God's salvation plan.
How important is it for Bible teachers and preachers to understand the Bible story in this way?
Well, it enables you to see the particular text or the particular book you're looking at in context, in the flow of what God was unfolding or is unfolding by way of his salvation plan.
Okay, thanks. And how does the Bible develop God's salvation plan?
Well, we can look at the Bible story as a drama with 11 sections, 11 acts. Beginnings, the patriarchs, the Exodus, the Promised Land, the divided kingdom, the exile, the restoration, and then what we will call the fullness of time, and then, of course, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, coming, the church in the last days, and then, finally, the end of the world.
Right, and we're going to start with the beginning in the book of Genesis. What can you tell us about Genesis chapters 1 to 11?
Well, there are obviously different ways to view this section, but it is helpful, I think, to see it in terms of two parallel phases, if you like, two beginnings. Obviously, the first one by far the most important. So there is creation, that's chapter 1, verses 1 through to chapter 2, verse 3. And then that's followed by Adam and Eve, chapter 2, verses 4 to 25. And then the fall, chapter 3. And then the spread of sin, chapter 4, verse 1 through to 6, verse 8. And then God's judgment on sin, the flood, chapter 6, verse 8 through to 7, verse 24. So that's one section. And that's paralleled by, in a sense, a second beginning, a new beginning, which we find in chapter 8. And then paralleling Adam and Eve, we have Noah and his family, chapter 9, verses 1 to 17. Then we see, sadly, Noah's fall when he gets drunk, chapter 9, verses 18 to 28. And then instead of the spread of sin, as in the first section, we now have the spread of the nations, which is there in chapter 10 of Genesis. And that is finally finished with another judgment, the Tower of Babel, which in a sense parallels the judgment of the flood. So those two sections paralleling each other. That there is meant to be a second beginning and for it to be seen in this way can be understood, for example, by comparing Genesis 1 verse 2 with Genesis 8 verse 1 and Genesis 1 verse 28 and 29 with chapter 9 verses 1 to 3.
Yes, let me just read that first reference, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And this is, as you said, was paralleled with Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. It would be helpful if you could comment on how these two verses compare.
Well, it's quite straightforward. At the beginning, in chapter 1, you've got the earth covered with water. And of course, after the flood, you have the earth covered again with water. And then in chapter 1, verse 2, you have the Spirit of God moving over the surface of the water. And in the original language, the Spirit of God is the same word for wind. And now you have the wind moving over the waters in chapter 8. So there's that parallel.
Thanks very much. So we're looking at Genesis chapter 1 through to 11. What are the significant features of these chapters?
There's the first beginning, which of course is creation, the big matter, chapter 1, verse 1 through to chapter 2, verse 3. Let me make it plain, the Bible does not contemplate the possibility of any explanation of the world apart from God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God creates the world in 6 days and rests on the seventh, leaving a pattern of work and rest for mankind. Creation is such that in the first 3 days, God creates environments, and in the second 3 days of creation, he populates these prepared environments with appropriate creatures. Origins cannot be understood on the basis of existing mechanisms that are going on in the world today, since God stopped the works he did at the beginning. He rested from his work on that seventh day. All that God makes is good. You can follow that through in Genesis chapter 1, verses 4, 10, 12, 17, 21, 25. And then finally, at the end of chapter 1 of Genesis, we're told it was very good, verse 31.
And what aspect of God's creation stands out?
Well, creation is coming towards that day of rest, but the most significant creation is God's creation of human beings, male and female, made in his image, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Mankind acts as God's regents, really, to lovingly rule the earth and bring it to fullness. That's the command God gives in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 1. And that Adam and Eve were historical figures, especially Adam was a historical figure, is vital to understanding God's salvation plan, because in Romans chapter 5, Paul parallels Christ and Adam. And obviously, if you say Adam isn't a historical person, then what are you saying about the Lord Jesus Christ? So these things are quite important.
What are we actually told about Adam and Eve in Eden?
That's taken up in chapter 2, verses 4 to 25. As human beings are of greatest importance, here we are given more detail about their creation rather than the other creatures. God makes the man out of the earth, personally breathing his breath of life into the man. So that implies that mankind are made to know God. God makes a garden distinct from the rest of the earth in which he can live and work, verse 15. It is a kind of temple where God's presence is known on earth. God makes something of a covenant with Adam. He speaks to Adam and requires something of him. The covenant name Lord is used of God here. His word gives Adam freedom with just one restriction, which reflects God's authority over man. He is not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
How should we understand Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, when it says that it is not good for man to be alone?
This is packed with meaning, really. We're made in the image of God, and God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in relationship. And so man needs to have relationship in his life. Also, man is given that task of subduing the earth. He needs help. So out of man's body, indicating total oneness and equality, God makes a woman, verse 22. Humans are made to know God and for society with each other. We are not accidents. human life is of immense value, and male and female made in God's image.
That's a good point at which to leave the salvation plan. We look forward to hearing from John Benton again next time. Staying with the creation of mankind, we're joined once again by good friend of Serving Today, Malcolm Ryan, and his pastoral reflection on Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27.
People are made in God's image and likeness. That makes us kind of special, doesn't it? In fact, we're not only physical, but also spiritual beings, our souls particularly bearing God's image. So what's the soul? Well, whenever we come across the word soul in the Old Testament, it's referring to our whole being. For instance, in Psalm 103, when the psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name." He's wanting to respond to God as a whole person. In a similar way, the New Testament uses the word soul to show us that we're more than just flesh and bone. We have a mind, a will, and a personality. That's why, in Matthew 10 verse 28, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And in giving us a soul, God gave us a conscience. So because we're made in his image, not only can we enjoy a special relationship with God, we also have a distinct moral responsibility. Then how foolish it is that so many people try to suppress the inbuilt desire to know God that comes with having a soul. Talking of which, Jean-Paul Sartre was a French existentialist philosopher who used to teach that man is nothing more than what he makes of himself. Yet in his later years, Sartre had a change of heart, saying, "I do not feel that I am a product of chance, a speck of dust in the universe, but someone who was expected, prepared, prefigured. In short, a being whom only a creator could put here. And this idea of a creating hand refers to God." A fellow philosopher retorted with the comment that this different way of thinking was merely the senile act of a turncoat. But in reality, Sartre had finally understood that the God-shaped emptiness in him could only be filled with the truth. So when God said, "Let us make mankind in our image," he was talking about something that's exclusive to human beings. And this means that, as beautiful and intricate as animals and plants are in their creative varieties and qualities, none has been created like you and me. So only people are like God in being able to discern between right and wrong, and only people can walk, talk, and have fellowship with their Creator. That's why the Apostle Paul urges believers in Romans chapter 12 verse 1 to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God.
Thanks to Malcolm Ryan for those thoughts on Genesis chapter 1. Sadly, that's all we have time for here on Serving Today. This is Andrew Cook saying goodbye. May God's image be seen through the servants of Christ. Thank you for listening to the Serving Today podcast produced by the Grace Baptist Mission radio team. If you'd like to get in touch with us, the email address is servingtoday@gbm.org.uk. That's servingtoday@gbm.org.uk. You can also follow us on Twitter @servingtodaygbm. @servingtodaygbm. Goodbye.